Collinsville sing that song he was just playing. It's number 434. Summarize as best I can in case anybody missed them. All right, There are no services on December 25th or January 1st. Both of those are Wednesday nights. Obviously, we have holidays those days, and we will not be meeting here those evenings. Secondly, December 22nd, that's not this coming Sunday, but the following Sunday, Fred Knapp will be here. He is someone who has responded to our ads looking for a pastor. And he has satisfactorily answered our questions, initial questions, about where he stands doctrinally, and so we invited him to come. He will be here on December 22nd. There will be three services that day. There will be an evening service at 6:30 p.m. that night. So I hope you come and be with us for all the services that day. At the year-end banquet coming up the next Sunday, the 29th, Mark Marino will be here. We will have a full meal downstairs following Sunday school and morning service, bring some good food. Church provides everything else. And then one last item along that same line, January 26th, that's not until January, so this is quite a ways away, but we will have another similar situation where we will have an evening service that day. Rodney Myers, visiting guest preacher who has worked with missions, he will be here speaking, and we will have three services that day also. So I think I got most of that in there. So if you have any questions, ask one of us on the public committee, and we'll try to answer the questions as best we can. All right, I think that's all the announcements I know of at the moment. Why don't we take our Bibles and turn to Job 19. Job 19. Sunday, we added the third verse to it, so we're going to do verses 25, 26, and 27. So let's say that those one time together. Job 19, 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. It's unbelievable faith. No written revelation at all. And he already understood this. It's incredible. All right. Jason, you got a second song?
Yeah, 452.
Okay. Following that, we'll do great. That's 452.
Thank you.
that song. It's been at least 25 years since I've heard that song. It's very good. I enjoyed that very much. Okay. Thank you, Jason. Appreciate it. All right. Any prayer requests that we want to mention here tonight? Yes. Go ahead.
Okay. I just wanted to mention that the fellow Rob Morrison we were praying for, Emily's co-worker, is doing much, much better. He's out of the hospital. He does have memory problems, so probably lack of oxygen to the brain has caused that, but he's much better.
Okay. Yes, Barb.
I might have a Bible study with my member of my POPS group, Susan. And she's asked me so much about spiritual advice and stuff. So just let me be bold and forthright with this Tuesday.
Okay. And then what's this lady's name? Susan? Is
that Susan.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Barb has a friend, Susan, who has been asking her a lot of questions about the Bible, and she's hoping to have a Bible study of some sort coming up on Tuesday to try to answer those questions and pray for Barb that she will be bold and hopefully the gospel will be presented so that Susan can understand. All right. Did I get it in there pretty good?
That's
okay.
Good. That's wonderful.
All right. Yes, Stella.
Just an update on Pete Heisey. Julie had posted yesterday, I think it was. They were back to see the neurologist, and she was very pleased with how he's doing, and thinks he's doing very well. He still is struggling with the memory issues and is not able to get back to preaching yet, but they are very encouraged. He has an appointment, I think it's later this week, with the cardiologist to see if they need to do any more and what and when if they do.
Okay, everybody catch that? Alright. Is Kelly coming along okay in the hospital?
Yeah, he's totally good.
Alright.
She'll probably be there in full 2 weeks.
Lungs aren't responding as quickly?
No, probably because of the pneumonia. Mm. So. A little slower than last time.
Okay. Yes, Kathy.
Ralph, what were the verses in Job for tonight? What were they again?
Okay. Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Sure. Okay. Yes.
We should continue praying for Pastor Rennie's family too and the
yes.
loss of the baby.
Okay. That was one thing I neglected to mention. Pastor Reddy's son, Samuel, he and his wife had a premature son who had all kinds of difficulties and lived 2 weeks but went home to heaven. So they're really having a tough time with that. And to make matters worse, of course, this is the second child they've lost. The first one was a miscarriage, and then now it's the second one. So, just pray for the family. I wouldn't ask you to come and sing that song again, Jason. I think we would all have a tough time if you sang it again. That was a real blessing, though. I appreciate that very much. Okay. All right, Brother Prue, we'll turn it over to you then.
Good evening. It's good to be back. I got the right night. You know, if I just come every Wednesday, I guess I'd be okay. I wouldn't miss any. But anyway, at least I told Sam tonight. At least I err on the early side rather than the late side. So that's always better. All right, open up if you could this evening to Matthew chapter 14. I know this is the middle of football season, but I love baseball. I like football too, but baseball is my favorite. That's my sport ever since I was little. And I was going to bring a baseball in for an object lesson, and I forgot. So I don't have the baseball here, so we'll just have to pretend that I have the baseball here. But anyway, I love baseball. I like everything about baseball. I like to go to a game. I like to get there early and watch batting practice. I like the green grass, and you know, I don't like the artificial turf as much, but the real green grass. And I like to watch the game, and I like to watch how the strategy of what the managers do, and how pitchers pitch to certain hitters, and how they get them out, and all. I like everything about the game. I just love it. But you know, with church, it's the same way. I love Christianity. I love church. I love to be at every service I can be at. I like to get there early. I don't like to get there late all the time. Sometimes I get there later than I should, but I like to be there to talk to the people. I like everything about the service. I even enjoy the announcements. I like everything about the service. I like the music. I like the testimony times. I love the preaching. I mean, you know, I'll drive 2 and 3 hours sometimes to hear an evangelist that I particularly like, because I love everything about church. I like that. And but anyway, get back to this idea of baseball. The thing about baseball is you have to keep your eye on the ball. Have you ever heard that term? Keep your eye on the ball. And you know, I saw a video. And I wish I had a video machine I could show it up here, but it's really cute. It was a father trying to teach his son how to hit. And you know, he had the son in front of him here, and he had a tee. Now, back when I learned how to play baseball, they didn't have tee ball. You had to throw it and hit it. You know, you couldn't practice hitting off a tee. But anyway, there was a tee there, and the father was standing, and the little boy was in front of him. And he said, now remember, son, and the kid was 3 years old, he said, keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball, son. Now, if you're going to hit the ball, you're going to have to keep your eye on the ball. So the little fella, he leaned down and put his eye on the tee on top of the baseball. Well, we don't mean that literally when we say keep your eye on the ball. But the fact is, if you look where you're going to throw the ball before you catch the ball, you're going to miss it. If you look where you want to hit the ball before you hit the ball, you're going to miss it. You have to keep your eye on the ball, whether you're catching or whether you're hitting. It's important. In other words, what we're saying is you can't be distracted. You can't lose focus. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. Many times we get distracted by things that come into our life, and we get our eyes off the goal, off the ball, and we get into trouble. And we'll look at tonight here, if we can get through all this, at three people who had this problem. Philip was one, Andrew was another one, and Peter was a third. And let's look at the passage first. We're in Matthew 14. Now, these are two events that happened right on the heels of each other. The first one was what we would call the feeding of the 5,000, which really probably was more like 15,000, because it says 5,000 men only were 15,000. So, you know, maybe they didn't all have wives there and all have a child there, but maybe some had more than one or two children. Maybe they had lots of children. So if we just figured one man, one child, and one wife, that would be 15,000. So many feel it was much more than 5,000. We don't really know how many. And then right on the top of that was the incident where Peter walked on the water, if you remember. And that happened that very night after the feeding of the 5,000. So anyway, let's read starting in verse 15. We'll read just the Matthew's account of this this event. And it says, "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'There, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals.' But Jesus said unto them, 'They need not depart. Give ye them to eat.' And they say unto him, 'We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And when it says loaves, they weren't big loaves of bread. These were in the boys' lunch, so they were probably more like biscuits or something like that, crackers maybe, something along that line. But anyway, that's all we've got. And he said, 'Bring them hither to me.' And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children." So we've got here in this story, and it wasn't just a story, it was a true story. We have our God-given production or our God-given provisions detailed for us here. And following that, of course, the calming of the storm. But let's get this started here. We start out here seeing what seemed to the disciples to be an impossible problem, an absolutely impossible problem. We've got 5,000 men only here, men alone, and plus the women and children, and we have nothing for them to eat. And it's toward the end of the day now. We need to send them away so they can get, I mean, they've been here all day, and they must be getting hungry by now. And so they've got an impossible problem here, and this impossible problem comes from an intense poverty. They don't have anything. They don't have anything. They don't have anything to give. Now, if we would look over for a moment to John 6, and you know, I always like when some of these incidents are told by more than one of the disciples. And John gives us some insight into this particular event that Matthew doesn't give us. And so let's turn over there for just a moment to John 6 and look at this intense poverty that is detailed here. Let me see here. Where am I at here? Okay, here's the situation they find themselves in verse 6. Philip has asked the question in verse 5, "When shall we buy bread to that these may eat?" You know, he said, go get them some food. He said, how could we do that? He says in verse 6, or in verse 7, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take even just a little bit. Well, a penny was a day's wage for a man. So 200 pennyworth would be a year's work, basically, for one man. And he said, even if we had all that, wouldn't be enough for each of this crowd to even have just a little bit. And so it's their meager provisions are far insufficient to solve this problem. I mean, they're not even close to being able to go into the town and buy food. They don't have anywhere near that amount of money. So Jesus asked the questions, where can we find bread? And Andrew has an answer, or Philip has the answer, we don't have any money to buy bread. And so Jesus asked that question, though, it said there in John 6, knowing what he would do. He already knew how he was going to solve this. So, but he asked the question just to put his finger on where they were in their faith. And so he asked the question here, and Philip, he wasn't focused on the who of the answer, which was Jesus, the Messiah. He was focused on how big the problem was and how much they needed. And they didn't have any resources in themselves to be an answer, for the answer to come from. And so Philip looked on the crowd, not on Christ. And life has a way of doing that to us. Life has a way of distracting us from the focal point of our life, which should be the Lord, should be Christ. Whenever we get into a problem, We shouldn't be overwhelmed by the size of the problem. We should be looking at the answer. Where's the answer going to come from? The answer is coming from the Lord. And, you know, Hebrews says that we need to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's where the answers are going to come from, not from ourselves. And and Philip, he's been with Jesus for a while. He was at the wedding at Cana. He knows what Jesus is capable of doing. He should have said, I don't know how he's going to feed these people, but I know he can do it. That should have been his focus. That should have been his thinking process. And so again, Philip's problem was he was focused on the problem. He was looking at the crowd, not at Christ. And then we find Andrew. Let's go back to John 6 here. I lost my place here. Where was I? John 6. And then we see Andrew come along here. And where am I at here? Just give me a second here. I lost. Verse 7, Philip finishes up here, giving the how much it's going to cost. And then Andrew comes along. Well, he says, hey, we've got something here. We've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but that's not going to do any good. That's not going to help the situation. So he looks at the lack of provision. So we have something, but it's not going to be enough. So he looks at the lack of provision. So Philip looks at the impossible problem. Andrew looks at the insufficiency of the provisions. We have a big problem. We've got some provisions here, but it's not gonna be enough. And so all we have here are 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He should have said, well, look, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and we've got God. We've got the Lord with us. So this will be enough. That should have been his thinking. The Messiah, he saw the Messiah already give sight to the blind. He saw Christ make the lame to walk. He saw him give hearing to the deaf. He saw him heal a leper. These folks have seen God work right in front of their eyes, and yet their faith is still very weak, very weak. And so Philip looked at the crowd, not Christ. Andrew looked at the loaves, not the Lord. And life has a way of distracting us, and to have us look more at the problem and look more at the meager provisions than we look at Christ. And many times we would say things like, I've got a problem that's too big for me, or I have provisions that are insufficient for the solving of the problem. And Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And so except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Our answer is not in ourselves and in our own abilities. Our answer comes from the Lord. And so have you ever thought, been in a situation, this problem is too big for the Lord to fix. This problem, he won't be able to handle this one. Maybe it's somebody, a friend of yours or maybe a relative that needs to be saved. And you think, well, he's not going to get saved. Not that guy. Not going to happen. I remember I had a brother-in-law one time that I have to be honest, I never thought he would get saved. He was raised in the Bronx. You know what New Yorkers are like sometimes. And this guy was he was a tough guy. And, he came down to visit us one time. I may have shared this before. I'm not sure if I did or not. But he came down to visit us one time when we were only married a few years. And, we talked about it before he came, my wife and I. And we said, well, we're going to go to church, whether he comes or not. Probably not going to come, but we're going to go. So we told him Saturday night. Now we know we go to church tomorrow. He said, okay, what time? And so he came out that morning, and the pastor preached a message. And we were living in Lansdale at the time. We lived about 2 miles from the church, and the pastor preached the message, gave the invitation. boom, I didn't even have to say anything to him. He was right out the aisle and down the aisle, and he trusted Christ that day, got saved. And, you know, that was one of these things, but, you know, it didn't have anything to do with me at all, because I didn't think he would get saved in a million years. And that was really my weakness, my lack of faith. But anyway, have you ever had something like that where you thought there was somebody that they're just not going to get saved? Or maybe it's a health problem that you have or somebody close to you has, and you just say, you know, God's not going to be able to do anything with this. This is too big for God. You know, maybe it's just that we look at the size of the problem and the lack of the provisions, and we just have this feeling that it's not going to work. Maybe it's ourselves. We think we use our lack of education as maybe a symptom of maybe a mindset that says we don't have enough provisions. I'm not adequate for the job. Maybe my talents and abilities are lacking here. I can't do this. Maybe it's my finances or my schedule just doesn't allow me to do this. It's either a major problem or meager provision. One of those things will get us off track. And like Andrew says, you know, hey, we've got five biscuits and two fish, but that's not going to help. That's certainly not going to be worth anything. And we need to keep our eye on the ball. That's what we need to do. And Philip didn't do that. Andrew didn't do that. And have we ever made a statement like that maybe in our lives that if I just had a little bit more talent, if I just had a little bit more ability, I could do that for the Lord? Or both of those statements are statements of unbelief. And there are no major problems or there are no meager provisions that the Lord can't fulfill or supply. Jeremiah said, I'm too young to be used. Moses said, I don't speak well enough. I can't. You remember how God sent Aaron to be his mouthpiece? And Aaron never got a word in afterward. Moses just took right over, and he was the mouthpiece, you know. But Gideon, you know, I'm too small. My family is the least of the least. I can't do it. Andrew said here, all we've got are five loaves and two fishes. Not going to be enough, Lord. And so, but what the problem was, we need to take what we have and put it in God's hands and watch him work. That's what we need to do. It's a slingshot put in God's hands, and Goliath was dead. Moses had a staff, put it in God's hands, and the Red Sea was parted. And so God is not limited by what we don't have. God is limited by what we don't give to him. And we show what we are by what we do with what God has given us. That's what really puts the finger on what we are and how we are developing as a Christian. Jesus said in verse, back here in Matthew 14, in verse 18, he says, when they told him about the five loaves and the two fishes, right away he said, bring them hither to me. Bring them to me. And so they put them in his hands, and we see in verse 19, he made everybody sit down, and I can picture him telling everybody to close their eyes. And he looked up to heaven and prayed. And all of a sudden, those five biscuits and two loaves fed probably 15,000 people because they gave them to the Lord and let the Lord use them. And that's our problem. So it's not about the size of the crowd, but the size of Christ. That's where the answer comes from. It's not about the lack of loaves, but it's about the leadership of the Lord to take over the situation. And, I can just imagine what was going through the disciples' mind as he looked up toward heaven and blessed this little lunch that this lad brought. Probably his mom made for him that morning and said, now don't lose this. This is what y'all going to have to eat all day long. You're going to have to eat off of this. So don't, it probably was just enough for the little fella. And, but anyway, it fed 15,000 people roughly. But, and look what it says here in verse 20. They did all eat and were filled. I mean, that's amazing. You know, Philip said it would have taken a year's salary to buy enough food for these people. They all ate and were, and that was for them just to get just a little bit. Maybe not enough to fill them up, but just enough to whet their appetite. But they were filled. You know, you hear about these all-you-can-eat buffets, you know, and I used to like those when I was younger. The all-you-can-eat ones, that I always look for those. Now, I can barely finish what's put in front of me. I mean, my appetite isn't what it used to be. But this is like an all-you-can-eat buffet they had. I mean, they all ate and were filled. in John 6, it says they ate as much as they would. In other words, these people ate till they couldn't eat anymore. And it all came from that little lad's lunch. It's amazing. But that's what the Lord can do. We have to get our eyes off the problem, get our eyes on the Lord. And so, here's the exciting thing. What did they have left? 12 baskets full. They had more left over than they had when they started. And that's the way it is. When God gets involved in a situation, that's often the way it is. Ephesians 3 said, our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. In other words, we picture the very best outcome that we could possibly think of. God can do more than that. He can do more than that. So we move from that situation right there. We move to the next sentence. It says in verse 22, straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So right after this happened, right after they saw this miracle, he says, you guys go down there and get in that ship. You go across. I'm going to take care of things here. I'll meet you over on the other side. That was the command. And we're looking now at not our God-given provisions, but our God-given protection. Now, I'm trying to think. It's 20 of. Should I continue with this, or should we do that the next time? Keep going. Shall we keep going? Okay. All right. We'll keep going. We'll try to wrap it up fairly soon. I like to leave a little time before 8 o'clock so we can pray and not get out of here too late. But anyway, let's look at our God-given protection. Not only does God build the house, that would be the provision, but he keeps the city. That's his protection. And we see that in verse 22 here. So, but life, you know, has a way of distracting us when we get in the middle of things. Life has a way of distracting us from his provisions and his protection. And notice in verse 22, God said, get in the boat, sail across the Sea of Galilee, and I'm going to see you over on the other side. Now, these folks were doing exactly what God told them to do, exactly the way he told them to do it, and they got themselves in the midst of the worst storm that they ever had in their whole life. They were being obedient. They were doing what God told them, exactly how he told them to do it, and they faced, in just a matter of a few hours, faced the worst storm that they were ever involved in. And, you know, it says in verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, they weren't just rocking around. They were getting airtime. It says the boat was tossed. I picture that thing being lifted right out of the water, possibly. I mean, I'm not sure if that happened or not, but it said it was tossed. So it's an amazing thing. Now, as bad as it seemed, I'm sure if God said you're going over to the other side, that's where you're going to end up. You're going to be on the other side. But when you're in the midst of a problem like they were in, I'm sure it was hard for them to understand that. It was hard for them to have the faith to believe. Wait a minute, Lord, you left us here. You're back there taking care of the crowd. We're out here in the midst of the water. And what's going on? What's happening here? They were distracted by the storm. It was hard for them to keep focus, I'm sure, because the type of storm that was and the power of the storm. But you know, they didn't realize that he was praying for them. And let's finish the story here. We read verse 22. Let's read 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. I guess it was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried again, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hands and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. We'll stop there for now. But it says here that he went up into the mountain to pray. Well, what do you think he was praying for? I think he was praying for those disciples. And, you know, I've never been to the Holy Land. And, you know, every time I talk to somebody that's been there, they always say, "You ought to come, you ought to do it." You know, and everybody that's ever been there says they want to go back a second time. I usually tell them I'm going to be there one day in the millennium. So, I may not get there before that. But I've never been there. But I'm told that the Sea of Galilee sits right, there's a mountain on that side there, and that's the mountain that we're talking about here. And, you know, it's an interesting thing to read this and to hear that people attack the Word of God all the time. And, you know, it says that they come apart to a desert place, and then it says Jesus told them to sit down on the green grass, and they say, "Look at there, there's a contradiction. There's a contradiction in the Bible. They were in the desert and then there's green grass. That doesn't make any sense." Well, the fact is, there is a desert right there. But going down the mountain into the Sea of Galilee, it's fertile. And there is green grass growing there. And it's still growing there today, I'm told. And so, but anyway, he went up to the top of the mountain to send the people home. And I'm sure he could look out. They tell me you can see across all the way from that top of that mountain. You can see all the way across the Sea of Galilee. They could see all the way. And so, you know, I picture the Lord up there as he's praying, looking up, you know, maybe watching the ship, you know, and knowing that the storm's about to come. He said, "I wonder how they're going to handle this. Let's watch, see how they handle this one." You know, but he was praying for them, I mean, praying that they'd have courage and that they'd have faith. But anyway, notice when it came, it was in the fourth watch. That's the darkest part of the night. That's when the storm came, and that was the fiercest part of the storm. And you know, it's to personalize this. You know, do you ever feel like you're in the midst of a storm and Jesus is not with you? Do you ever feel that way? You know, I'm sure that's the way they felt. The person that was praying for them at that moment was Jesus. You know, that's who I often give prayer requests to people, but the person I want praying for me is Jesus. That's who is praying for them. You know, they were really pretty in a safe spot, doing exactly what God told them to do, doing it exactly the way he told them to do it. They were really in a safe spot. But sometimes you don't feel that way when you're in the midst of a problem. And, you know, when you get distracted by the storm, you're not keeping your eye on the ball, as we would say if we were talking about baseball. And so he was present with them. He was praying for them. in this fourth watch, this darkest time of the night, when things were the darkest. And, you know, that's always the way it is. When things are the darkest, Christ is the closest to us. And we have a tendency to forget who is praying for us and who is present with us. We have a tendency to forget that when we get in the trials of life. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Thou art with me. And that sometimes is hard to do. We're human. And unfortunately, we need to remember this. When we're distracted by the storm, we need to realize who is present with us. Now, not only was he praying for them, not only was he closest to them, he was speaking with them. He came out on the water and started talking to them. So it's a wonderful thing. And we can personalize that. Not only is he praying for me, not only is he closest to me, he is speaking with me. And that's a wonderful thing. It may be the toughest week of your life. I went through a week here a couple weeks ago. On Tuesday, I was coming home from work, and I lost control of my truck, and boom, I hit one car, I hit another car, I went off into the ditch, and my truck is still in the shop. And then 2 days later, we're having dinner at my daughter's house on Thanksgiving Day, and I just ready to walk out the door to get in my van, and I hear a bang. And somebody came flying down the road and hit my van, knocked it 72 feet down the road, and totaled it. So, you know, not only did I lose one truck, I lost another truck. I lost my van. So, it's just, you never know what's ahead of you, and you wouldn't want to know. You wouldn't want to know what's ahead of you, because you'd be worrying and fretting about it, but you just trust the Lord, But anyway, you might be in the midst of the worst week of your life, but even in the midst of that, Peter was fine while he was focused on Jesus. But when he took his eyes off the Lord and looked at the wind, all of a sudden, boom, down he went. And a lot of people, you probably heard this before, but people criticize Peter for sinking. Hey, he took more steps on the water than I ever took. That's for sure. And a lot of people are critical of Peter, but I like Peter. I like Peter because anything was happening, he always was right in the middle of it. He wasn't bashful. He wanted to get busy and get right in the middle. And he's the only one that got out of that boat and walked toward the Lord. So I give him credit for that. But, the wind got a little boisterous there in verse 30, and he was afraid. And so just like Peter was focusing on a major problem, and Andrew was focused on the major provision here, Peter comes along, and he was, what was he? I lost it here. Well, anyway, let's move on. I'll pick it up later when it comes back to me. But he got his eyes off the Lord. He got his eyes off the Lord. And life has a way of doing that to us. It might be our job. It might be our health. It might be just some of life's situations that get thrown at us. And it didn't take long for Christ to put his eye on the problem. He says, O thou, talking to Peter, of little faith. Little faith. And as soon as he got his eye back on Christ, they were okay. And, when it says when they were come into the ship, they meaning Peter and Christ, they came into the ship, the wind ceased. Just like that. Just like that, it ceased. And, look at the results. Verse 33. Let's get back up here into our text. When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased, and when they were in the ship, they that were in the ship worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And Philip looked at the crowd, not Christ. Andrew looked at the loaves, not the Lord. Peter looked at the storm, not the Savior. I knew I'd find it if I looked long enough here. It's in my notes. Sometimes my eyes get blurry when I get up here. But anyway, so Philip's focus was on the problem. Andrew's focus was on the provision. Peter's focus was on the peril. And all focusing on the wrong thing, all doing what they knew better than to do. But, you know, many times we're not much different. We need to be fully focused on Christ. Baseball is all about the ball. Well, Christianity and living for Christ is all about Christ. That's where our answer is. Really, we're out of time here. I've had a few other things here, let's finish up there. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ, and actually, Brother Zimmerman talked about him last week a little bit, and I appreciated what he had to say about John the Baptist, because, you know, many people put John the Baptist in the Old Testament, and they say that he was the last Old Testament prophet. Well, he put him in the New Testament where he belongs, and that was good. Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, and he was the forerunner of Christ, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He wanted to lift up Christ, and Christ was lifted up just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, John 3 tells us. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And, you know, it's only Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus Christ plus what I do, plus my baptism and my good works and these kind of things. Salvation is Christ only. And it's the same thing with anything that comes into our life. The solution is only comes from the Lord, our Savior. That's where the solution comes from. And so we can be hard on Philip and Andrew and Peter. But, you know, I don't know that many times we're a whole lot different, but those things were put in there for our admonition and for our learning. And so let's take some courage from these folks and realize that that's where we need to get our answer, not from the situations that come in front of us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this evening. We pray that you'd increase our faith, that you would help us to realize as we try to be a testimony and a light in this world that we live in, that we are going to need to put our faith and trust in you for everything that comes down the road. And we thank you for your blessings in our lives and your daily provisions, your daily protection. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.